Thank you, Mr. Troyer, and good afternoon to all of you here. And as has been mentioned, certainly welcome to our guests with us today. Nice to have you along. And also welcome to all those with us on the webcast today as well on this beautiful, sunny first day of May. I'd like to begin today by talking a little bit about questions. You know, when people ask us questions, it helps them get answers and clarity and maybe fills in some information that they sometimes may be missing. And of course, when we ask questions, it helps us gain information that we, in fact, may be lacking, or in some cases, it may help us to clear up some confusion. And sometimes if we ask ourselves questions, it can also help us to see areas that we may need to grow in. Have you ever played back in your mind a past conversation that you may have had with someone, and you ask yourself the question, why did I say this or that? Why didn't I think before I spoke? Or what might I have been thinking when I said that? You know, questions are an important tool that we all use to learn things about all sorts of subjects, and sometimes even about ourselves. Questions can sometimes spur us to action when we see from the question some areas that we may need or that we may want to grow in. And at this point, you may right now be asking yourself a question, where are we going with this? Well, I'd like to answer that question with a question, or better yet, with five questions that Christ asked his disciples. Now, in each of these accounts, Christ asks a question, and these questions will lead us into our topic for today and may also remind us of an area for spiritual growth in our lives as well. Let's begin, if you would, in Matthew chapter 14. Now, we're going to read a few more scriptures today than usual, and I will struggle to pronounce a few more names today than usual, so please bear with me. But start, if you would, with me in Matthew chapter 14. We'll pick up the story here after Christ had performed the miracle of feeding 5,000 people with just two fish and five loaves of bread. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin reading here in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the waves," out on the water. So verse 29, so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What an incredible sight that must have been for those in the boat that may have been watching. Verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So as Christ caught Peter as he was beginning to sink, with the other disciples most likely looking on, Christ asks, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" That's the first of our five questions that we'll see Christ ask his disciples. And next we'll read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each one of their accounts of another event. And it's interesting to note that they each record a similar but different question that Christ asked as they wrote about the same event in their own words. Let's first look at Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 8. Back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll read verses 23 through 26. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. So the picture here is the boat is tossed about, waves are crashing over the side of the boat, but Christ is sound asleep. In verse 25, then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Here in verse 26 is the second question that we see Christ asking. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? You'll begin to see a common theme here to Christ's questions as we read Mark's account of this same event in Mark chapter 4. Join me in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 35. Again, this is Mark's account of that same event recorded for us in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. And on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And of course, Luke also wrote of this same event. Let's read that now in Luke chapter 8. I wanted to get all the three accounts of Christ asking that question in this situation in Luke chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 22. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him. It's interesting here in Luke's account, Christ's question is very short and to the point in verse 25. Christ's question is, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Now let's go to Luke chapter 18. A few pages back in Luke to chapter 18, and we'll read our fifth question that Christ is asking his disciples. And this comes at the end of a parable that Christ has just told them in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. We're breaking into the end of the parable here that Christ has told them. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, and who cry out day and night to him, though he hears long, bears long with them? And verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Here Christ is asking the question, when the Son of Man comes, when he returns, will he really find faith on the earth? Now we can see by these five questions Christ is asking that he clearly knew of a lack of faith in his disciples. He saw their lack of faith time and time again, as he saw times that they had little or no faith. They saw miracle after miracle that he had performed right in front of their very eyes many times. So to put it in a perspective, they were with him, right beside him as these events were happening, seeing incredible miracles firsthand. And yet Christ asked them these questions. O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? How is it that you have no faith? Where is your faith? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, these questions most likely may have cut to the heart of some of those that heard them when Christ spoke those words. And these are questions that can make us think about our faith and may help us to see an area of spiritual growth in our lives as well. Now, in addition to Christ's questions, here are a few questions for us that we may want to ask ourselves today. If you're taking notes, you may jot them down if you'd like. We can ask ourselves these questions. How strong is our faith? How strong is my faith? Are we growing in faith? Is there progress? Are we growing in faith? Do we regularly pray for God's help to increase our faith? Do we ask God to help increase our faith? Is our obedience strengthening our faith? Is our obedience, our diligence in following God's way, strengthening our faith? Do we even have the faith of a mustard seed? Do we even have the faith of a mustard seed? Now, Christ used questions very effectively to point out areas of growth for his disciples and recorded in God's word for us to learn and for us to grow from as well. Also recorded in God's word are many stories of faith that others have shown. One thing that can help us to focus on and to grow in our faith is to read stories in the Bible of the faith of others recorded for us for our learning. All these stories have been recorded in the inspired word of God so that we can learn and so that we can strengthen our own faith. We are, of course, very familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. We know that as the faith chapter. And Hebrews 11:1 gives us the definition of faith. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We find the names of 16 individuals listed in Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called heroes of faith. We're familiar with many of their stories, the story of Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob and Joseph, Moses, David, Samuel, and the other six, whose names are all listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Although we could review the stories of any of those people that are listed in the faith chapter, today we're not going to read about any of them. Instead, we're going to look briefly at the stories of two people of faith not named in the faith chapter. And more specifically, we'll see what we can learn about faith from the stories of two women of faith recorded in God's word for our growth, for our learning, and for our encouragement. Now, some of the information for this message came from a series of articles written by Mr. John Foster on women of faith in the Bible, which are available on the Life, Hope, and Truth website. So a big thank you to Mr. Foster for all his work and those excellent articles on the number of women of faith. It was most helpful for me in preparing this message today. For our first example of a woman of faith, let's go back to the book of Judges. Now, this is a time when there was a great lack of faith throughout all of Israel. It was a critical time when someone needed to step up and to step out on faith to lead Israel out of the 20 years of harsh oppression that they had been living under. So turn, if you would, with me to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. And this is probably where we'll start struggling with some of these names and places. Judges chapter 4, and let's begin reading here in verse 1. When Ehud was dead, as the children of Israel again, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, and reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth, Higoyim, I told you. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord for Jabin and 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah. Apparently she had a tree named after her. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So we see here Deborah was both a prophetess and she was a judge at that time in Israel. and she was consulted by the Israelites from various tribes to help them settle different disputes that they may have had. In verse 6, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." So here we see it was Deborah's faith, as well as her desire to serve God and her leadership, that were the keys to delivering Israel out of a very difficult time. Let's continue reading now in verse 8. "And Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' So she said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman.' Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him." Now, as a side note here, Barak is actually listed as one of those of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. But we see here that it was Deborah who motivated him to act in faith. Deborah brought this to him, and Barak then did in fact act in faith, but Deborah was the trigger. Now, let's read about the battle, and we again see Deborah prompting Barak to act in faith, verses 13 through 16. Skip down to verse 13. "So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which your hand, this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot." Chicken. "But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left." Now, we won't read verses 17 through 22 here, which give the details of how Sisera died at the hand of a woman, just as Deborah had said would happen back in verse 9. We know the story that Jael drove a tent peg through the temple of his head down into the ground, and that's how he was killed. But the end result of Deborah's faith, of her leadership, was that Israel was finally freed of their 20 years of cruel oppression at the hand of King Jabin, king of Canaan. They had won a great victory over Jabin's powerful army, and God used Deborah due to the faith that she had shown. Let's read of that ending in the last two verses of Judges chapter 4. Skip down to Judges chapter 4 and verse 23. "So on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." So it was first Deborah's faith and then Barak's faith as well that ultimately led the children of Israel being delivered by God's hand from 20 years of oppression. The odds were definitely stacked against them, and Deborah had to be aware of that fact. How hard might it have been for her to step out on faith and to encourage Barak to do the same? We should remember Deborah's example. And when it seems that the odds are stacked against us, we too should pray for God to deliver us, to step out on faith, as Deborah did. Her actions are an example of the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Afterward, Deborah was inspired to write a song recounting the battle that God had fought for them. The entirety of Judges chapter 5 is the song that Deborah wrote. And Barak sang this song along with her, giving the glory and the honor to God for delivering his people. We won't take the time now to read through the song of Deborah in Judges chapter 5, but let's read what was the end result of Deborah's faith at the very end of Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5 and verse 31, we'll just read the very last sentence here, in Judges 5 and verse 31. So the land had rest for 40 years. The end result was that there was rest in the land of the children of Israel for 40 years. Now that's quite a testament to the measure of faith and to the commitment that Deborah had in serving God. Deborah was a woman of great faith and of great courage that God used in a powerful way to give his people a long rest from the oppression of their enemies. Her story can both inspire and encourage us to ask God to help us to grow in faith, the type of faith that Deborah had. And we find the story of another woman of faith in the Bible found in the book of 1 Samuel. Let's look next at the extraordinary story of a second example of a woman who had great faith. It's the story of Hannah and her example of faith, of humility, of patience, and respect can and should encourage and motivate us to spiritual growth in these areas in our lives as well. Hannah's story begins in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll begin reading here in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So here you see the rivalry between Peninnah and Hannah, and it doesn't sound like Peninnah is all that kind to Hannah under the circumstances of her not being able to have any children at the time. In verse 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So Hannah would be upset enough that she would cry. She would not be able to eat. And then verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So here we see Elkanah was trying to comfort Hannah, but it seems like he was really kind of missing the point here, not really understanding her situation. He thought that he was giving her more than he was giving to Peninnah, and that should be enough, but that certainly wasn't what she was interested in. Let's continue now in verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Must have been a very emotional prayer for Hannah as she was weeping and crying as she prayed to God. In verse 11, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So at this point forward, she had to have faith that God would answer her prayer, and she prayed a prayer that was very emotional and that was probably very draining. In verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. He saw her lips moving. He didn't hear any words coming out, and he was not able to tell what she was saying. She was probably emotional at the time. So he just thought she probably had too much wine. So verse 14, Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked him." So Eli now perceived that she had asked a petition of God, and he said, God will grant your petition. And he said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. That's significant there that you see after Eli said, "God grant your petition," Hannah went and ate. She was no longer sad. She wasn't crying. It seems that she changed almost immediately after Eli granted her petition through God. Verse 18, "Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.'" And the name Samuel literally means asked for or heard of God. In verse 21, "Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.'" So Hannah knew the vow she had made, and she knew when she took him up to the priest that she would not be bringing him back. She was going to honor her vow. So verse 23, "Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him." And now verse 24, "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bowls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young." Now we don't know for sure what Samuel's age was here, but certainly a very young child, a toddler, and she was taking him to Shiloh now after he was weaned so she could leave him with Eli as she had vowed. And verse 25, "Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord.' So they worshiped the Lord there." We have to wonder just how difficult that might have been for Hannah, and what a tremendous sacrifice it would have been to give up her young son to Eli the priest. But she followed through on what she had vowed to do, as we read in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11. She had the faith that God would answer her prayer, and she followed through on her vow in spite of how difficult that must have been for her. And as we read through this story, we saw a great lesson in patience, and we also saw lessons that Hannah showed of great respect, of great humility, to go along with her steadfast faith in God's power to answer her prayers. And after she had given her son to God's service under the guidance of Eli, she said a very inspired prayer of rejoicing, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. Now, Mr. John Foster wrote this in his article on the faith of Hannah. He said, "This woman of faith had her own personal prayer recorded as Holy Scripture." He said that Hannah, after giving her son to the Lord in Shiloh, was so inspired by the Holy Spirit that she prayed a prayer that was recorded for all the world to read. Now, we won't take the time now to read through Hannah's heartfelt prayer that's in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But if you get a chance maybe this week, read through Hannah's prayer, and you'll see rejoicing, you'll see prophecy, and you'll certainly see words of encouragement as well. Initiated by Hannah's faith in God, Samuel was taught by Eli, and he grew up to become a great servant of God, both a prophet and a priest, as one of the leaders in Israel. The story of Hannah, a woman of faith, is an excellent example for us of someone who had great faith in God's power to not only hear our prayers, but to answer our prayers as well. The end of her story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. After she prays the prayer in verses 1 through 10, there's an inset there about the sons of Eli, and then we'll read the end of Hannah's story here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So you can imagine Hannah during the year trying to estimate how big Samuel may have grown so she could make him a little robe that he could wear for the next year. And if she was anything like my mother, she made it a little big so he would be able to grow into it as time went on. Verse 20, and Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So God not only blessed Hannah with Samuel as her firstborn son, but he also gave her 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. She had great faith in God, and he blessed her way beyond what she had prayed for. So today we went through 2 very different stories about 2 very different women in the Bible. Although the circumstances surrounding the stories were different, their outcomes ultimately were the same. God blessed them, due in no small part to the amount of faith they both had in God's ability to hear and to answer their prayers. Deborah's faith was fundamental in delivering the Israelites out of 20 years of misery and oppression and gave them 40 years of rest. Hannah's faith gave her a firstborn son who became a priest, a prophet, and a leader among the children of Israel, as well as 3 more sons and 2 daughters. God has inspired many stories of men and women of faith to be recorded throughout the Bible, preserved there for our learning and for our growth. We went through 2 of those stories today, 2 women of faith, Deborah and Hannah. As we conclude, I'd like to go back to the idea of questions as a means to help us identify areas for spiritual growth in our lives, as we saw Christ use questions with his disciples. With the examples of Deborah and Hannah fresh in our minds, here are some questions we can jot down as we conclude. How strong is my faith? How strong is my faith? Am I growing in faith? Am I growing in faith? Do I pray for God's help to increase my faith? Is my obedience to God strengthening my faith? Has there been progress in the last year? Do I have faith like Deborah had? Do I have faith like Hannah? Brethren, if we use the examples of faith recorded in God's Word to help us increase our faith, and we diligently seek God's help through His Spirit, then the answer to Christ's question will be a resounding yes. When He returns, He will find faith on the earth.